There was a professor at Princeton Seminary. He tells a story about his first year teaching. He remembered that one of the students in his class was a devout Roman Catholic woman, and she had come to seminary out of a sense of call to study theology. Although she knew that she could never be ordained in her church, she knew that there was some kind of a vocation and a place for her within the church. And when the class studied the passage from Galatians that says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus," it left her stunned. She had never read this passage before. The next year, she withdrew her membership from the Roman Catholic Church and joined the Episcopal Church. She went on to be ordained, and later to be the very first ordained Episcopal woman priest to be a Navy chaplain. Such a dramatic event, coming out of an encounter with Scripture, shocked Dr. Jewell, this professor. He says, "I had not taken seriously enough what might happen if people believed what they read in the Bible. If people believed what they read in the Bible," he says, "lives could be changed." In the coming weeks until Pentecost, which is May 11, Sunday, we are preaching through a series that is meant to help us encounter God through Scripture. We will see how the peace and presence and power of God, who we meet in Scripture, is meant for all people. Folks from every nation, every culture, all tribes and languages. All of us, and yes, all of the world. So as we begin today, will you pray with me? Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us today. Give us ears to hear, and Lord, give me your word to speak. Amen. I was talking with a friend this week and telling him a little bit about what's been going on here at Providence Church. I mentioned that at PPC we've adopted four focus points for our year, four things that we think are really important and that we feel God is calling us to. And do you remember what those four are? Can someone help me out with that? Who can say one? What's one of the focus points for this year? Sally?
We're going to celebrate our diversity.
We're going to celebrate and honor our diversity. That's one of them. What are the others? Lisa, my wife, who's heard this sermon before.
Hospitality.
Extending hospitality. We're going to be extending hospitality and welcoming new people. We've got two more to go. What are they? What else would a Christian church be about? Lisa, my wife. Growing as disciples of Jesus. We're going to be growing and deepening our faith. Growing as disciples of Jesus. Jenny Searcher. Mission. Reaching out in mission to our community, our city, and our world. These are the four that we all know so well. Scripture says, "I have written your word on my heart that I might not sin against you." I think this is one of those moments. If we need to... What's that? We do it. We're doing it. We just don't know what we're doing.
That's a good point.
Well, I mentioned these four to my friend. And he said, "Okay, so you're becoming disciples. You're extending hospitality. You're reaching out in mission. Those all make sense. But what is this one about honoring our diversity? What does that have to do with the gospel? You got to get rid of that one," he told me. And this is a question that Pastor Chris and I, and along with many of you, are constantly considering as we think about the mission and ministry and makeup of our church. The question is, why do we do what we do? It's the title of our sermon there, and why do we do what we do? It's not a question of why am I a pastor, or why are you Christian believers, or even why are you part of this church congregation? But the question is, why, as a church, do we try and blend worship traditions from different cultures? Why do we identify ourselves as global Christians? Why are we marking out this multicultural church path before us? And I want to talk about this a little bit today because I think it's a core question for us to reflect on as we move forward together. Why do we do what we do? This question brings us back to the beginning, back to the God who is revealed in Scripture. Because what we do, how we live our lives, how we worship, is connected to who God is. This is the God who creates and forms us in a variety, in a vast diversity, a stunning diversity of creation. This is the God who calls individuals out of their homelands, out of their home cultures, and tells them, go to a land that I will show you. This is the God who blesses us. Why? That we might be a blessing to all nations. This is the God who desires to be in a relationship, with all of us gathered here today from our various backgrounds and life situations. But it's also a God who seeks to be in relationship with all of them, those who are not here today, those who have yet to hear of God's love and grace and hope. God also desires a relationship for those who are like puzzle pieces, still looking for a place to fit in. In the year that King Uzziah died, writes the prophet Isaiah, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temples. And those heavenly creatures were calling one to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Christian worship in any language or in any culture is ultimately about God. As author Karen Ward reminds us, in the present milieu of cultural enthusiasm, it is especially important to remember that cultural, ethnic, or racial idioms are employed in worship to serve the gospel. These are gospel tools, not ends in themselves. The forms of worship that we use, the ways that we give honor to God, will express our cultural diversity, will express the people gathered in this place, but not for its own sake. Edgar Allan Poe, the author, once wrote this, There neither exists nor can exist any work more thoroughly dignified, more supremely noble than this very poem. This poem per se, this poem which is a poem and nothing more, this poem written solely for the poem's sake. Scripture reminds us again that worship is not an end to itself, not a poem written solely for the poem's sake. But it is soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Amen?
Amen?
Stepping into Christian worship is like crossing a threshold from one kind of space, the everyday, the normal things of life, into a sacred space. A time where we have a heightened sense of the presence of God and where our minds are free to consider anew the God whom we worship. In the apocalyptic vision of Revelation, we discover another scene of heavenly worship that helps us in our conversation about why we do what we do. It says, After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It goes on to say that the Lamb was at the center of all of their praise. At the beginning of our time together, we asked this question, what might happen if people believed what they read in the Bible? And looking at this future vision from God, I want to ask it again, what might happen? One thing that might happen is that we might be tempted to think, it's all about us. It's all about us. We see this scene from Revelation, and we see a reflection of ourselves and say, aha, we've made it. That's what we're all about. We might want to pat ourselves on the back and say, way to go. In fact, let's even try that out. Will you turn to someone next to you and pat them on the back and say, way to go? Do it right there. That's right. Hey, that feels good, right? Feels good to get a pat on the back. The problem is, of course, Scripture tells us again that it's not all about us. Those multitudes from every tribe and nation that Revelation talks about is a vision in the plan and a plan in the mind of God. It's not something that we can achieve here on earth or even that we have achieved. So reading Scripture today, what are we supposed to believe? What is God teaching us for our lives in our increasingly multicultural church? I suppose that worship in this space is like catching a glimpse through a peephole, through a keyhole, of something that God has in store, of what God is up to. And this is meant to be an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement because we need a vision of what's in store. We need a vision of what God is up to. Because it's a foretaste of things to come when we are still stuck in our present day realities. The truth is that in the world that we live in our own lives, in our families and work and school, there are places of brokenness. There are dark parts. There are things that don't match up quite right. It's a reality that we face. When we walk out the doors from this place this morning, from this holy time of worship, we're going to go back and face our reality again. Families who are far away, difficult bosses, papers to write. In fact, we are much closer to the vision of Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." We're closer to that than we are to this future of hope, future vision that God has in Revelation. And this can get us down, can't it? It doesn't feel good the way that pat on the back felt. We know that one day we will receive that pat on the back that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. Come, your place is prepared here at the banquet, here in the worship of all nations together." Someday that will happen, but we're not there yet. What we need today is a word of encouragement for the journey. The journey is long, friends. We are only here in 2008. Who knows what year it will be? Who knows when we will get there? And so if we need a word of encouragement, I hope that we can give it to each other today. Will you turn to someone, pat them on the back, and say, "Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's keep going." "Let's keep going" is a word from God for your life today. "Let's keep going" is God's encouragement that we glean from this vision of Scripture. We're not there yet. We have a long way to go. But God is putting it in front of us. This picture of God's future. So as you go out into your lives this week, I pray that you will remember that the God of Scripture, the God of power and holiness, might and mercy, will go with you, will walk this journey with you as we travel together on our path of life. Amen.